We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 28, and we shall read again the first verse of the Psalm. Psalm 28, at verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Amen. This psalm and the previous one are really prayers, as many of the psalms are. Prayers and praises. And the two, of course, go together. Prayer is worship. Prayer is lifting the heart to God, as we also do when we sing his praise. And it is good when we pray to remember the one before whom we are coming, the mighty God, who is worthy to be praised. And adoration of God should be there in our prayers. But the heart of prayer is petition. It is making our requests known unto God. We do that with thanksgiving for his mercies. And thanksgiving for mercies received will be a way to obtain further mercies from God. When he sees gratitude in the heart, the Lord will be ready, as it were, to hear us again and to answer us even more abundantly than he has already. And then with prayer also there must be confession of sin, our own sin. Sin separates from God. How thankful we should be that in Jesus Christ, the mediator, we have been brought nigh to God. Indeed, we have been brought into a union, a spiritual union with God through Christ. Through Christ. By faith in him. Prayer is a real measure of the Christian life. People like to measure their Christianity by many things. Some will take pride in how dutiful they are in attending public worship, how often they are found among God's people, perhaps even in the way that they read a portion of the Bible each day. But prayer so often finds us out. Prayer is not as it ought to be. And we think of our prayers with shame. And to be more like the psalmist. He had this heart which was burdened, not only for his own needs, but for the Lord's cause. And he came to God, and he came to God again and again. And when you read the psalms, especially those psalms which are in the form of prayer, you see more than the form. You see the earnestness. You see the desire. You see the spirit of true prayer. David was not one of those who draw nigh to God with their lips, and their lips only, their hearts being far from the Lord. He was one who sought the Lord. What can we learn concerning prayer from our text? We might consider our text along these lines, looking for an answer. That seems to be the sense of the words in the opening verse of the psalm. David has prayed, and he will pray again, even for the same thing. And he will wait upon the Lord, and he will wait expectantly, and he will not be satisfied until the Lord has granted his request. Firstly, let us note his dependence upon God. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. In every time of need, there is only one to go to. And the Lord's people know instinctively what they are to do when they are in any trouble. They go to God, the Most High. Yet he is also the one who bows down his ear, and he will hear his people, those who are reconciled to him, those whom he has pardoned and cleansed from sin, those who are indeed his dearly beloved children. They're coming before him with the language of children. They're calling upon God as the Holy One, but also as their Father in heaven. And they open their hearts, and they pour out their souls, and the words are words that the Lord himself gives them. That is the prayer we desire, is it not? When the Spirit is in it, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and we are indeed drawing near to God. Is that not a wonder to you? That you, as a creature, can approach your Creator. That you, as made of the dust of the earth, should be able to come into the presence of the Eternal. That you in your nothingness should be able to approach the God who is pure and holy and supreme, the Majesty on high. Now it's good to come before God in a familiar way, as children to a father. But we should never come before God forgetting this. Prayer is not something that we do in our own strength. We take upon ourselves as though we will come to God. God will hear us. No, we come because God invites us. And that is the only ground we have for drawing nigh to God, that he calls us. He encourages us. He has opened up the way for us. One way, in and through his Son, the Mediator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the ground of Christ's sacrifice, he died for our sins, to put them away, to remove our guilt. And so we may come, and we should come, and we must come to God. Do we not have great need while we're in this world? Is there not much that the Lord's cause requires to be obtained from the Lord himself? For these reasons we come. And we come expressing our dependence upon God. We do not come in a routine manner. We do not come as though by going through the motions of prayer we are bound to receive what we want. We come in the exercise of faith and trust and reliance upon God. Is your prayer like that when you look at it? Is there that conscious dependence upon the Lord? Why should you depend upon him? because he has everything. He has blessing. He freely grants to his children that which is good, that which they need. And to feel that God is our refuge and our strength, that he is our very present help in time of trouble. We desire to have that feeling. And that will encourage us to draw near, even when there may be a lack of strength and voices speaking to us, saying, do not bother at this time. There's nothing for you at this time. That may come from our own flesh, weak and weary. And of course it may come from our great adversary. As has often been said, the devil knows that prayer is the means whereby the church is blessed and kept, whereby believers are prospered and preserved. And so the devil will do all that he can to keep the Lord's people from this throne of grace. But you must go, or we must be found there, and frequently, because only there can we obtain the blessing that we need. Looking above, we need more of that in the church today. Some look at themselves. They're always looking at themselves. We certainly have to take a look within. We have to keep our heart with all diligence. We have to watch and pray. We have to be careful in terms of our walk. But the focus should not be upon ourselves. Not if we are to be encouraged, strengthened. Others are always looking to the world, what the world is doing. And of course, if you do that, you will only be discouraged. To behold the ungodly seemingly gaining in strength, the enemies of truth and righteousness rising up, speaking with a loud voice, threatening the church. It grieves us to see the state of the world, and especially of our own nation. No, we must look above. Look to God. Look to the one who is over all these things. He's over your own heart. Christ is reigning upon your soul in his grace. And the Lord is over the whole creation, every nation, every individual. And God has set restraining bounds to evil. Yes, there is evil in the world. The Lord permits it. But the Lord also turns it to good. In the end, it serves the church. It may be difficult for us to see that. But the Lord may even now, in our own land, be preparing the way for the reviving of his work. A blessing, showers of blessing, to fall upon his church. We hope, we pray that it is so. Only time will reveal it. To look above. To look to the man at God's right hand. God has laid help upon one who is mighty. Think of Jesus Christ. Think of him in this world. How steadfast he was. How resolved he was. He came as the Redeemer to undertake that great work. There was no other suited to it. And there were many who would turn him aside, stand in his way, that many indeed who opposed a Christ. But he endured. And the Lord was with him. He had the Spirit without measure, speaking of Christ, in terms of his humanity. He was tempted, he was tried. But he was without sin. And there you see him, purposefully making his way to Jerusalem and making his way to Calvary. And we are to follow his steps. Now we can only do that by faith and with the guidance of the Word of God. And when we say we are to follow Christ's steps, it is as Peter continues, he was without guile, and his people must be the same. They must know the truth and love the truth and speak the truth and do the truth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. We are to love even our enemies. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us in everything. We are to take note of the obedience of Christ as one who was made under the law and by grace to walk in the same way. Prayer is a dependence upon God, and we should be exercising that dependence continually. You know how it is with some people. And they were perhaps taught to say prayers in their childhood. That's long ago now. But when some hardship comes, when there is some calamity in their lives, they say that they pray, and perhaps they do, but how do they pray? They perhaps just repeat something they heard all those years ago. They may take something out of a book, something they've heard from somewhere. And that is not how the Lord's people are. God's people certainly pray in their hour of need. But they pray then because prayer is their habit. Prayer is part of their daily lives. They're like the psalmist, morning, noon and night. They'll pray. They'll call upon God. God takes note of that. When he sees that dependence his people have upon himself, then when they come with some especial burden, some time of particular need, he knows that this is not feigned, it's not insincere. It is the utterance of their heart, the desire of their soul. With many, their troubles will almost bring them to despair. With the believer, his troubles bring him to God. Is that how it is with you? And there are so many things for which prayer is appropriate. In our own lives, the lives of loved ones, in the congregation, in the church, and in the affairs of the nation. And the psalmist came to God as his rock. Oh, you can depend upon a rock. It will always be there. It is stable. And God is the eternal rock. He is the one to whom his people cling. His dependence upon God. And then his perseverance in prayer. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent to me. He will cry. He will continue crying. And he will wait until the Lord answers. Persevering. And by that, many of our prayers are found wanting, are they not? You've offered a petition. You've offered it perhaps the second time. But the answer has not come. And you've gone away. And your mind has turned to something else. The prayer is not repeated. And perhaps the prayer needs to be repeated. Now we know that the Lord Jesus himself condemned vain repetitions. And the Pharisees were like that. Vain repetitions, the empty words of the Pharisees. It was just by rote. It was as though the more time they repeated the same words, the more they were expecting to get from God. You may repeat a request, and you may repeat it many times, but when it is offered to God again, there will be perhaps words and thoughts that were not there before. The Spirit is giving it to you. He's prompting you. He's enabling you. And God sees that. And God knows from that that your prayer is something you are bringing to God as an offering. It's worship. It cost you something also. They are the offerings which are pleasing to God. Not that which costs us nothing, but that which is our labor, our toil, in spiritual terms. And we may certainly say that when it comes to prayer. Prayer is not an easy thing. The more we're burdened, the more we will indeed be feeling. That prayer exacts something from us. We have Christ in Gethsemane. He was on his knees. He was on his face before God. And we're told that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, of course, Christ was unique. His situation was unique. That which he was to experience was unique. But there's something there for us. Prayer may be like that. And those who have been great in prayer, they have been like that. It's something that has a physical side to it. They're straining. Of course, fundamentally, it's a spiritual exercise. But they're putting everything into it. The Lord is being honored by them. And if the Lord is in the prayer, then he will give that strength and that ability to persevere with the request. And God, he is watching us. He is proving the nature of our desire. How real is it? Are we simply asking something from him because we think we ought to be asking it from him, just because it's proper, it's what others do, it's what we find in Scripture. There may be something in that. But to come because we have a desire, a longing in our soul. Unto thee will I cry. That was the nature of the psalmist's prayer. Not confined to this occasion. Again and again you'll find him crying to the Lord. And the Lord was in that crying. That is what we seek. And if the Lord is in your prayer, you will have a blessing from him. It will come. And when the answer comes, all the soul is revived. The believer's heart is filled with joy. There's a sense of wonder at the goodness of the Lord. You may remember the words in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. It is interesting that Solomon should put it that way. A tree of life. We think of the tree of life elsewhere in Scripture. They're in the first paradise. And they're in the book of Revelation. And this is God. A God in union with his people. In union with them through Christ. His salvation. His grace. Everlasting life. The blessings he has for his own, which they do not deserve. A tree of life, a fruitful thing. You see, prayer offered, and prayer persisted in, and prayer granted, it makes the one who is praying fruitful. There's a blessing for the soul of the one who prays. He may be praying for others, but he will get a blessing himself. God will be gracious to him. And there will be that sanctifying work going on. The fruit of the Spirit. And that's soul is flourishing through the blessing of the Lord. And that saint is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Oh, to persevere. Unto thee will I cry. Be not silent to me. Well, there was silence. And that is a trial. And the heavens are as brass. Has my prayer been heard on high? And you have the sense that it has been. Yet the answer is not yet apparent. You must press on. You must wait upon the Lord. You must have that confidence in God. The answer will not tarry. In God's good time, you will have the blessing you sought from him. Our third and final point. His argument. You see, we have an argument attached to the prayer. And we find that in Scripture. And it's something we should take note of and practice when we pray. Be not silent to me, lest, if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And he's saying to the Lord, oh, think upon me, thy servant, thy child. If I receive no answer, if there is no blessing for me, then this is how I will be. I will indeed sink. I will indeed be low and unable to go on. Thou art everything to me. I do not seek the blessings of the world, the things this poor perishing world affords. I seek thy blessing. I desire thyself dwelling with me, comforting me, strengthening me, guiding me, keeping me. An argument that he would not be like a lost soul in utter despair. You see, where would the glory of God be in that? And where is the glory of God if you, as one of his own, are brought very low, and you pine, and you're a tearful soul, and you've nothing to say to others concerning the Lord and the goodness of God? No. The world looking on would then mock, at least inwardly, this Christianity. It's nothing. See what it does for those who follow it. We bring an argument. We give God a reason why he should grant our request. Not a selfish one, but one that is bound up with his own honor, his own praise. We desire that God would be glorified in the world. We desire that he would be glorified in the church and in our own lives. And we desire that God would gain the victory, as it were, in us. Now he's done that in Christ and by bestowing upon us new life. But you know and I know, and of course the Lord knows, that we carry about with us this old nature. And so often, it so expresses itself in the evil that we would not do, so that we're frustrated in the good that we would do. And we're crying out, oh, wretched man that I am. But you remember what Paul then says. He thanks God. He thanks God through Jesus Christ, because there is a victory through Christ. God gets that victory again and again and again in the lives and in the experiences of his people. And in that way, he confounds his enemies. An answered prayer. Such a blessing for the believer that it is like a victory. What we sought, we have obtained by the grace of God. And our soul is quickened, and praises go up, and we're blessing the Lord, and we're extolling his goodness. Do you bring arguments to God when you bow down before him in prayer? You have to search them out in the scriptures and use them as God's people have used them in time past, as appropriate to your case, whether as an individual or whether in terms of the church or the nation. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Well, the psalmist was not left in a sad case. We note verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. He waited upon God. He was crying. He persevered. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Are we looking for an answer from the Lord? Press on. Continue in prayer until the answer is given. And then be thankful and bless the Lord for his kindness. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord God, wilt thou hear the voice of our supplications? Wilt thou grant us our requests? Wilt thou bless thy cause amongst us? Wilt thou strengthen thy people and advance them, that thy name will be glorified, and those who oppose thee and thy cause will be put to silence, or pour out a blessing, and may thy name receive all the praise from thy people. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.